Ephesians chapter 6, starting as we did last week in verse 10 and reading through the end, and that in connection with the Lord's instruction to us as to how to pray. On the basis of that Word of God, but really on the basis of the Lord's own words in the Lord's Prayer, we have the teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. We turn once more to question and answer 127. Find that in the back of the Psalter on page 27. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. God willing, next week, Professor Kamminga will preach on 128 and 129, the conclusion of the prayer. But once more, 127, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. We began studying this sixth petition last week, and notice that the sixth is different from the fifth in that the fifth petition asks for the forgiveness of sins, that is, God to declare to us that He will not hold us accountable for our sins. And the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, prays for sanctification, that is, a freedom from the pollution of sin, the corruption of sin, and a deliverance from the stranglehold that sin sometimes has upon us. That's the difference between the fifth and the sixth. The fifth, justification. The sixth, sanctification. God accomplishes, we saw last week, that work of sanctification by the power of the Spirit. We spent most of the sermon last time answering the question, how does God give us this blessing? And we answered in the first place, by the Holy Spirit. In the second place, He does that by His Word. The sword by which we engage in battle that defeats the enemy is the Word of God. The Spirit's tool and weapon to give us the victory over sin is the Word. And then we heard a warning, be careful how you use any other instrument to find victory over sin. Be careful. Other instruments are not forbidden. They may be used here and there, but the Word is the instrument to deliver us from the power of evil. We saw in the third place that we are to pray. The Spirit uses the Word in answer to our prayers. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray this. Here's how to pray. Ask God. And when you ask, He will give this blessing. We're to ask from the Holy Spirit for victory over besetting sins, for the strength to bear the burden in this life, and for the victory over the enemies and the power to do the work that God calls us to do. And then we saw, finally, as to how God gives us this blessing, that if it's the case that the battle is so hot and the enemy is so strong and we are so weak, that after we've prayed and read the Word and studied the Scripture, wrestled with God in prayer, and we still don't have deliverance, the sins still are there, they have a hold of us. The Word of God in James said, go to the elders of the church, They will pray over you. They will lay their hands upon you spiritually. They will anoint you with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. A gift of sanctification I concluded with last week is the gift of a loving Father. We don't always look at it that way. We sometimes suppose that, well, I think I'd rather live in sin for most of my life, and at the end of my life, perhaps I'll convert. And we suppose that the gift of sanctification really isn't a gift, but a burden. Something that God does not give us in His love for us, but in His really cruelty toward us. And the word that we need to hear this morning, as we heard last week, is this gift of sanctification, that is, God's power to make you holy, to deliver you from sin, to enable you to live a life of godliness, is a gift of a loving Father. He says, this is good for you. This will be pleasurable for you. This way of living will be a joy to your soul. What we didn't see last week in connection with this battle that we fight against sin is that one of the main weapons that the enemy uses against us is temptation. That's the word that's used in this petition. Lead us not into temptation. We saw last week what it means to pray, deliver us from evil, but we didn't ask ourselves the question, what is this instrument, this tool that the devil uses to lure us into sin? And the answer is temptation. So Jesus teaches us to pray about temptation. We're praying for deliverance from evil. This morning we want to see what temptations are themselves. In the second place, explain what it means that we ask God not to lead us into temptation. That's striking in itself. And then, in the third place, I want to call you to pray urgently this petition. Lead us not into temptation. So, let's first of all see what temptations are. See why, in the second place, we pray to God. God, don't you lead us into temptation. And then, in the third place, that we ought to pray this prayer with urgency. A temptation is the effort of the devil to lure us into sin. The temptation is the devil's effort to draw us away from the path of godliness and into the path of disobedience. And he does that by tempting us, by holding before us the prospect of some pleasure for us, or by saying, you can avoid some pain if you do it my way. That's temptation. It's the effort of the devil to lead us off the path of obedience onto the path of disobedience by saying, if you go this way, you will have pleasure. Or if you go this way, you will avoid all kinds of trouble and difficulties in your lives. Now, when the devil does that, you understand he lies. He's not honest. And right away at the beginning, we may understand that the way the devil fights in this battle is not fair. He's not honest. He never works above board. He doesn't tell you what he's really aiming at. He's a snake in the grass. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He doesn't abide by the rules of warfare established perhaps by convention among the combatants. He's the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He won't tell you what he's aiming at. But you need to know that from the very beginning. The devil does not fight fair. You remember that in the very beginning. You remember that, don't you, children? The very beginning of human history, when Eve was walking in the garden in the cool of the day by herself, perhaps observing the beauties of the garden, here came the devil in the form of a serpent. Somehow that form must have been innocent at that time. And she let her guard down at that time. And he said to her, "Has God really said that you may not eat of this tree? It looks good, does it not? I have something to tell you, Eve, that God hid something from you. And what God hid from you is that if you eat from this tree, you will be like Him. He doesn't want you to be like Him, but I am going to help you to be like Him. All you need to do is eat of that fruit." Now, was the devil honest there? Was the devil working above board? Was the devil willing to show Eve what he really had in mind? No, he was lying there. He was deceiving her there. He didn't tell her the whole story. He told her something. Something of what he said was accurate. But because he hid from her the most important part, he's the devil. He's a liar. And he was a liar from the beginning. And that's the way he worked all the way through the Old Testament until he came to the hottest part of the battle when the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, came down from heaven to fight this battle for our sakes. In the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he went out into the desert to be tempted of the devil, and the devil came to him and said to him, "I have a way, Christ, that you can be pleasured, experience joy. And I have a way that you can avoid the greatest pain," and you know what that pain is, the pain of the cross. The devil didn't fight fair. After 40 days of Christ not eating or drinking, and he was hungry, the devil came to him and said, "You have the power. Let's talk for a while, but your hunger is a distraction. You have the power to turn these stones into bread." And by the way, you understand it's not just one stone, but all of these stones. And you can feed the world by turning these stones into bread. You have the ability to turn these stones into bread. "Come with me to the top of a mountain and I'll show you all of the kingdoms of this world. And I am willing to give them to you. They're mine. Come to the pinnacle of the temple and leap from the pinnacle and have all of the people below, all of those who ought to be following you, see the angels rescue you. You may avoid the cross, which you know stands on your path, and you may experience the pleasure of having the world follow you if you simply abide by what I call you to do." From the very beginning, throughout the Old Testament, at the time of Christ, and now yet today, that's the way the devil works. He's a liar. We need to know that, too, because one of the first rules of engagement, and if any of you have served in the military, then you know that, and you ought to tell your children or grandchildren or friends that, one of the first rules of warfare is know your enemy. Know your enemy. Ask the question, how does the enemy fight? What weapons will he use? Is he going to fight fair? Does he have any interest at all in the agreements about warfare? Where will he attack? And all of the other questions. Well, you may know, people of God, this answer to those questions. He's the devil. That's who he is. He doesn't fight fair. He's going to find your most vulnerable spot. He's going to deceive and lie and do everything that he can to destroy you. That's what you may know about the devil. He wants to destroy you. Now, he wants to make you sin. You need to know that too. There's no doubt about that. He wants you to break the commandments. You just finished studying the commandments. You know them by now. He wants you to worship other gods. Let's run through them. He wants you to worship God improperly. He wants you to take God's name in vain. He wants you to violate the Sabbath day, disobey those in authority. He wants you to murder and commit adultery and steal and lie and covet. He wants you to break all of these commandments. There's no question about that. But that's not all that He wants. And see, that's part of His deception. He wants you to suppose that that's all He's interested in doing. Just break the commandments. But what He doesn't want you to know is that He wants to kill you. Spiritually destroy you. He wants you to think, all it is breaking God's commandments. All it is a sin. All it is this violation of the Word of God. But the Word of God says He wants to kill you, spiritually destroy you. And that's what James says in his epistle. Lust, when it has conceived, bears sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Think about that today, people of God. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It doesn't bring forth pleasure, although it does initially. It doesn't bring good to you, although you may think that it's good at first. It brings forth death. Now the Word of God teaches us, and that's the definition of temptation, that the devil uses some pleasure or advantage or profit or some promise that you will be relieved of trouble. He uses a lure to tempt you to sin. I use that word deliberately because in the New Testament there are different times when a word is used to make us think of that word, lure. Lure. This is the time of the year when those who like to go fishing, go fishing. Think of a lure. That's what the devil uses. He uses a lure. You take a hook, and you take a worm, and you put that worm on the hook in such a way that the hook is all hidden. And then you throw that worm into the water, and you want that fish to think that he's going to have food when he's really going to get your hook. And when you get that hook in his mouth, you reel that fish in, and you kill that fish, and you eat that fish for supper. That's the devil's work. He uses lures. Other illustrations for that are hunting. That's the figure of speech that the Word of God uses, perhaps. It's permissible. It isn't now with the chronic wasting disease, but perhaps it's permissible that you go to the farmer and you get a pickup load of carrots. You take those carrots, you dump those carrots in the woods so that the deer learn to eat by those carrots. And when November 15 comes around, you're hiding just around the other tree, and these deer who suppose that you're doing them good by feeding them innocently come along and you kill that deer. And you take the head and the antlers off that deer and you mount it as a trophy upon your wall, and maybe you eat the meat from that deer. Or if you don't use a bait pile, you use other deceptions. You rattle some antlers together. You grunt a little bit. You camouflage yourself so that they don't see you. You think of the figure of speech of hunting, lures, deception, temptation. The bait is to fool the animal. The bait is to make the animal think that you're innocent and not going to harm them. And that's exactly the way it goes in temptation. We foolishly suppose that the devil is being nice to us. Why? What a nice serpent he is to me. He tells me that this tree has fruit that's good to eat, Eve must have thought. The devil's nice to me. Christ might have thought that too. He was hungry. The devil reminded him. He had the power to turn these stones into bread. The devil is interested in relieving me of the difficulty of the cross and all of the suffering that's related to the cross. He's handing over to me all the kingdoms of this world, and all I need to do is bow down to him. And what could be wrong with that? And so the devil worked with us too. He dangles some good things before you. He wants you to suppose He's interested in your welfare, to do you good and to give you pleasure and make you avoid some pain. Know this, people of God, He's going to get His hook in you. And He's not just going to put His hook in you and then throw you back because He's playing with you, though He may allow you to suppose He's just playing with you. He wants to kill you and destroy you. He wants you to suppose that yielding is going to be good and resisting temptation is bad. I haven't said anything, and I want to pause a moment for a parenthesis. I haven't said anything about the most important part of this. That came earlier in the Lord's Prayer. The most important part of this is not whether you are going to avoid pain or you are going to receive pleasure. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the glory of God. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's the important thing. Now, it's true. It's true. Ultimately, avoiding temptation will be pleasurable for you. Yielding to temptation, though initially pleasurable, will make you miserable. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the glory of God. And you and I need to ask that question. What is this action of mine going to do to the name of my God in heaven? But leave that aside for a moment. Now, we're finished with that parenthesis. Keep that in mind, but leave that aside. The devil wants us to suppose that yielding to temptation is going to be pleasurable for us. And that resisting temptation is going to be painful for us, and therefore we ought to yield and not resist. Don't you understand, as believers, that that's how the devil's always worked? Haven't you experienced that in your life many, many times? Take, for example, a young man or a young woman who desires badly to be married. Understands the will of God that you marry only in the Lord. That is, you marry someone who makes a confession of Christ like you make, who loves the Lord like you love the Lord. And that young woman or that young man can't find anyone who's interested in them that loves the Lord. And so to avoid what they know will be some pain of living singly because they desire to be married, the devil dangles before them the lure of a nice, kind, outwardly attractive young man or young woman to marry, but who doesn't love the Lord. And the devil says, what's wrong with that? Though they don't confess Christ, though they don't believe the faith of the Scripture, they're nice, they're going to give you pleasure, they're going to help you avoid the pain and the sorrows of being alone. That's the devil. And then the child of God who's single mustn't say, I'm going to judge and decide on the basis of my feelings. He must simply believe the Word of God that says, obey the Word of God. Or the young man or the young woman does marry. Find a spouse. And find that in that marriage is great trouble and great misery. And though they know the Word of God says, and they vowed that before all of their friends, nothing but death will part us, nothing but death will end our marriage. I'm married to him until death ends this marriage. They're tempted to say, I can't take it. I can't take it. It's too much pain. And the prospect of pleasure with another spouse is too great. That's the devil. Because the devil always says, yea, has God said you must marry only in the Lord? Yea, has God said you must live in that marriage until death parts you? Be married until them, with them until the day one of you dies. Yea, has God really said that? Then he dangles that lure inside of which is a hook. And when he gets that hook in you, he's going to reel you in and destroy you. That's the work of the devil. Temptation. 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 Maybe a better example for you children would be this. Suppose that you and your brother or sister or brothers and sisters do something you know you ought not do. Something very, very bad. And Dad hears about it. Or he thinks he knows what you did. And Dad comes to you and says, "Did you do it? Is this what you did?" And immediately you're faced with the choice. You can either lie, but remember when you lie, that's the devil who's tempted you to lie. Or you can fess up and tell the truth and take the punishment that you know will be coming if you admit that you really did this. You have a choice. Tell the truth in obedience to God's word or lie. And the devil is going to say to you, if you lie, because Dad can't prove it, you're going to get away with it. Just lie. You don't want to be grounded. You don't want that spanking. You don't want to be punished. You don't want Dad to think evil of you and realize that you really did what you ought not do. And so you lie. And the devil got his hook in you. And the next time you're tempted to lie, it's going to be that much easier to lie, to be dishonest. And you'll find that to be so too. It gets easier. And the devil is reeling you in because the devil wants to destroy you. The devil is luring you to the bait pile, as it were, because the devil wants to shoot you and hang you as a trophy upon his wall to brag about you that he got you who were a member of the church and brought up by Christian parents. The devil isn't really interested in those who are out there in the world who never confess Christianity. The devil is interested in you. In you. In destroying you. But remember, people of God, this word, whoever confesses his sins shall have mercy, but he that covers them shall not prosper. If you cover your sins, children, you cannot prosper. But if you confess them and you forsake them, though it may mean grounding, it may mean a spanking, God will show you mercy and it will go well with you in your life. The tempter is the devil. The devil is the source of temptation. The devil puts the bait on the hook, and the devil has learned from 6,000 years of experience the weaknesses and the vulnerable spots in men and women. You think about that for a moment. He's a hunter that knows what he's doing. He knows all of our habits. He knows where we go. He knows what we like. He's seen the paths that we've walked. He knows exactly what men and women are like. But he has agents working for him. The devil is one, but he has a multitude of agents working for him. And the Catechism explains that two of those agents are the world and our sinful flesh. The world is one of his agents. You mustn't suppose that the devil is one source of temptation, and the world is another source, and our own sinful flesh is another. The devil is the agent of temptation, and he uses the world, and he uses our sinful flesh. But think about that for a moment. The world he uses to tempt us. The world's thinking. Friends, or those who we might be tempted to have as friends in the world. The world's productions that you see on the television or the internet. The world's writings, the world's music. All kinds of things out there in the world. Ephesians 6 ought to be a reminder to us. Put on
The armor of God. This is war. It's dangerous out there. It's a battle. And you mustn't suppose, people of God, that you may be behind the front lines. You are on the front lines of the battle. It's always a battle. It's dangerous out there. The world is not our friend. As I was thinking about this a little bit more this morning, I was reminded of the neighborhood that one of my daughters-in-law grew up in. Bad neighborhood, a kind of neighborhood you'd never want to live in. Her parents didn't want her even to go out to jog or ride her bike. They would hear gunshots. Dangerous out there. They were always aware of that. They never left the home without locking the doors. They never left their car without locking the car in their driveway. And that's a surprise to me because we hardly ever lock our doors. It's pretty safe where I live. But that's the way we ought to be thinking about the world. It's dangerous out there. Beware, people of God, where you go. Be on your guard. Watch for those who would oppose you and tempt you and destroy you. And teach your children to live that way in the world too. The devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh, which the Catechism describes as so weak, so weak that we cannot stand a moment. Are you aware of that? Are you? People of God, learn to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I need to explain very briefly that unique circumstance of temptation. You see, because although it's important, everything I've said about temptation, it's all true from the Scripture, what temptation is. The reality is that Jesus teaches us to pray to God, God, do not thou lead us into temptation. We ask God Himself, please God, don't lead me into temptation. And that's strange. God leading us into temptation. We know what the Word of God says, that God can't be tempted, neither does He tempt any man. And yet now Jesus is saying, don't lead us into temptation. The devil is the tempter. The world is the tempter. Our own sinful flesh is the tempter. And we are taught to pray to God and suppose that God is the tempter. Be very, very careful here and understand this. Number one, God is not the tempter. But God sovereignly leads His people sometimes into temptation. God's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the devil. He's sovereign over the world. He's sovereign over our own sinful flesh. And in His sovereignty, God sometimes arranges the circumstances of our lives so that we are tempted. He doesn't tempt, but in His sovereignty, He arranges the circumstances of our lives so that we are tempted. Secondly, He withholds the grace that's necessary for us to resist that temptation. In His sovereignty, He doesn't give us the strength that we need to say no. And then thirdly, because we are so weak, we actually fall into that sin. You understand how that goes? Let me say it again. God is sovereign over everything. And in His sovereignty, He sovereignly arranges the circumstances of our lives. And all of us can think of all kinds of examples personally so that we are faced with temptation. Then secondly, He does not give us the grace that we need to resist that temptation. He withholds it. And then thirdly, because we are so weak in ourselves, we actually, by the righteous permission of God, fall into that sin. And our Lord teaches us to pray, oh God, don't lead us into temptation. Do not allow us to be tempted. You can think of all kinds of personal examples. You can think of the examples of Scripture. David is the classic example. He wasn't watching. He wasn't praying. He was being lazy and he was being proud. And God arranged it so that one day when he was walking at the edge of his palace, high up above the city, he saw an undressed woman. And God held back the grace from David for David to resist that temptation. And because David was so weak in himself, he actually fell into that temptation. Or Peter. Peter was boasting. I'll never deny you. I love you. Don't warn me against that sin, Jesus. And then God sovereignly arranged the life of Peter so that he came around that fire, warming themselves at night when Christ was being tried and someone asked him, I think I recognize you. You're one of his disciples too, aren't you? And before you knew it, he succumbed to the temptation and said, I'm not one of his. I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him. And he fell. He fell. And that's the way it goes in the lives of the people of God too. God arranges, read the canons of Dort, the fifth head, the fourth article especially, God arranges the circumstances of our lives and then withholds the grace that we need to say, no, I'm not going to live that way. And we fall by the righteous permission of God. Except the Scripture is stronger than the canons because the Scripture says God leads us into temptation. He leads us. And how many of us haven't fallen into temptation because we've been proud and we've supposed that it's not going to be so bad if we walk in this sin. We're going to be able to repent without anybody finding out and without any damage being done to me or others. We don't watch, we don't pray, we're not fervent in our own personal devotions. And then God sovereignly arranges the circumstances of our lives and draws back from us so that we're not strong. And we fall, and we fall deeply, deeply. Maybe a young man just permitted, or maybe not even permitted, to buy alcohol says, this will be pleasurable to me. It will enable me to have all kinds of friends. I'll never be hooked on it. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm just going to drink a little bit. And then God leads him in such a way that either he gets drunk or he drinks too often and pretty soon he finds out he's hooked. The devil has him and he's reeling him in. And the devil does such damage to him he's never going to recover. Or a young woman or a young man says about the internet and pornography on the internet, and he doesn't have to be young, I'm just going to look. A little bit. I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to do this too often. I'm just going to read a little. I'm going to see a little. And God sovereignly arranges the circumstances of his life so that he doesn't have others watching him. And he falls deeply, deeply. A man working with another woman conducts himself with her, though he's married, in ways that he ought not, and he knows that he ought not. And you can multiply examples. God leads us into temptations so that we fall, and we fall into those temptations, and we fall badly. You understand, people of God, we're asking God, don't lead us into temptation. God, we would much rather be delivered from evil. And now connect those two parts of the Lord's Prayer. God, we'd much rather be delivered from evil. But sometimes we don't want to be delivered from evil. We like evil. And then God leads us into temptation so that we learn to hate evil. To hate those sins, to despise those works of the flesh, to recognize how weak we are. But He leads us into temptation so that we fall and fall deeply because He loves us and He's not going to allow the devil to have us forever. But He allows us to get burned. He allows us to bump our nose. He allows us to get hurt because He's a loving Father who says you must learn to hate sin. We never had to do this when we were first married, but we almost did. In the first parsonage in Byron Center was a wood stove. And a couple of the children were not listening to our warnings, don't touch the wood stove. And had they not listened more, I was about to take their finger because they were playing too close and make them touch that wood stove to get burnt so that they would learn because they weren't listening. So that they would learn the damage that that would do to them, and burning them badly, but allow them to touch it, force them to touch it. Perhaps just let them go to touch it, but be there, and that's the way God works too. You want to get so close to sin, you're not watching and praying. You suppose that sin isn't bad. You're ignoring the reality that it's about my glory and not your pleasure or profit or avoiding pain. You like to get so close to sin. You ignore my commandments because I love you. I'm going to arrange the circumstances of your life that you fall. It's the work of a loving Father to His people to allow them to fall into temptation. There are going to be scars, going to be damaging scars. There are going to be ugly scars often, scars that we feel and see and that hinder us all the rest of our lives. But it's the work of a loving Father who calls you this morning, pray. Pray, people of God, pray. Don't suppose you're stronger than you are. Don't suppose sin isn't going to damage you. Pray with fervent request to God. God, deliver me from evil. You don't suppose you're strong, do you, this morning? You don't suppose the devil is stupid, do you? You don't suppose that you know all his tricks, do you? Be very, very careful. Pray out of deepest need and urgency. Oh God, deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Please, God, don't allow it that I have to be damaged. Make me holy. Forgive my sins. Let me live to Thy glory in the church, in my family, in my marriage, in single life. Our Father, we're learning to pray. Remember, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts just as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray. Amen. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. May we learn how weak we are. May we learn how wily the evil one is. May we recognize his deceptions. May we learn, Father, from Thy Word to listen, and to listen carefully. Father, pardon us. We're ashamed of our sins. We are ashamed of our folly and our own selfishness. We pray, forgive us and forgive our children. And do not allow our children and our grandchildren to go on in the way of sin, but deliver them from evil. And if that's necessary, Father, then lead them into temptation. No, Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us rather from evil. But if in Thy sovereignty that's Thy good pleasure, then use that leading of them into temptation and leading of us, use it for our good, for our repentance, for our godly sorrow, for our dependence upon Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.